Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And just as Jesus opened the scriptures to his disciples on that first Easter morning, may you now open the scriptures to us that we may recognize you, that we would hear you, that we would be changed by you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen. In the 1980s comedy Caddyshack, comedian Bill Murray plays a very down-on-his-luck caddy with no friends who just can't seem to catch a break, and he just can't seem to have anything going for him, and it seems like everything in the world, including those in his community, are working against him. And on one particular scene in the movie, he's telling a story to someone about how he once had the opportunity to caddy for the Dalai Lama. And he was so excited because he believed that this would actually be his chance when he would earn some money, because the Dalai Lama was certain to give him a very sizable tip. And he tells the story of how, as he was closing out the day with the Dalai Lama, it became more and more evident that he was not going to give him any type of monetary tip whatsoever. And then Bill Murray, bright-eyed, says to the person, "However, he looks at me and he says, 'When you die, you will achieve total consciousness.'" And there's a brief pause, and then Murray says, So, you know, I got that going for me, which is nice. You know, I think there is a tendency in life, and particularly within the Christian church, to place a lot of emphasis on the question of what happens after we die. And that's understandable. Death is real. It's a fear that many have. And certainly the scriptures touch on that and they tell us a lot about it. And yet, what if? What if the broader message in the Christian faith is not simply what happens when you die, but what happens while you live? The message of Easter is that a risen, living Savior meets us while we are in this life. Meeting the risen Savior is not something we have to wait until after we die to do, but rather the risen Jesus can and does meet us in this life. And so here's the question I want to pose in the next few moments. Where does the risen Jesus meet us? Now, these two stories, the one that Carol read from Mark 16 and the one I just read from Luke 24, they tell us that the risen Jesus meets us in two places. He meets us in our fears, and he meets us in a feast. So let's look first of all. The risen Jesus meets us in our fears. Now, you noticed in the story that Carol read from Mark 16 that the emotion that the first people brought to the empty tomb was that they were trembling and afraid. And all of the other gospel accounts of the resurrection tell us the same thing in different ways. That tells us that the people who had been expecting Jesus to be there didn't see him and they were afraid. And yet it wasn't because they thought he had risen, it was because they thought someone had stole the body and they were afraid that this whole thing that they had set out to believe had somehow crumbled down and wasn't true. There was tremendous fear in their hearts. And yet, it was in that very state of emotion when Jesus came to them. You know, we look at these stories and there's a tendency to think, well, that was a long time ago and people were different back then. But the reality is, you and I are consumed with fear more than we realize or even dare to admit. We're afraid of what other people think of us. We're afraid we might make a mistake and look bad. We're afraid of what people think of our kids. We're afraid of something that might happen that would jeopardize our job, which in turn leads to fear of not having enough money to pay our bills and our mortgage and our kids' orthodontist bills. If you live in suburbia, we're actually afraid of what other people think of our yards, right? We're afraid of so many things. We're afraid that we might have offended somebody. We're afraid somebody might be mad at us. We're afraid there might be some type of family conflict brewing while we're at work. We're afraid of what might happen if the wrong person gets elected president and the world doesn't turn out the way we would like. We're afraid, perhaps, that all that we've set out to believe about Christianity might not really be true. Or maybe you just feel like something that Billy Joel said years ago. I'm afraid to go to sleep because tomorrow is today. We're consumed with fear more than we realize or dare to admit. And we tend to think that those are the times in which God is far away or even absent. And one of the reasons I find the Christian story so compelling is that it actually tells us just the opposite. It tells us that when people are afraid, that's when God is nearest and that's when he comes running. The Luke passage tells us that when the disciples were filled with fear that their hopes had not come true, that Jesus opened the scriptures to them and told them about how everything that had happened had been talked about for centuries. In other words, he was showing them that there is much more to the story than they ever realized. And so Jesus comes to us in our fears as we open the scriptures, and he takes us out of ourselves and reminds us that there's so much more going on behind the scenes, and that ultimately God is orchestrating all of it for the good of his people. So the risen Jesus meets us in our fears. But there's a second place where he meets us. The risen Jesus meets us in a feast. Now, it's interesting in the Luke passage that for some reason these two people are walking along and they don't recognize Jesus. Our Tuesday morning Bible study said, well, you went to seminary. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? I said, maybe I was absent that day or they didn't teach us. I don't know. I never understood why people didn't recognize that Clark Kent was Superman just because he had glasses and a suit. But for some reason, they didn't recognize Jesus until he sits down at the table and takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to them. And they recognize him. Now, what's the point of all this? The point is that this shows us, on the one hand, that God loves to show up in the very ordinary, everyday, seemingly insignificant details of life. He shows up to us tangibly in simple forms like bread and wine and in the water of our baptism and in the nitty-gritty details of life. Not so much in the big flashy things, but in the ordinary. But secondly, it also shows us that God takes great pleasure in satisfying your deepest needs. I mean, think about this. Did you notice that it said that the disciples were on a 7-mile walk to Jerusalem? 7 miles. And they had to have been famished. It was hot. It was dusty. They were hungry. This was an everyday type of famished occasion for them in which they sat down and Jesus took the place of the host and fed them because they were hungry. But they were also emotionally drained. I mean, they admit to Jesus that their hopes had been dashed, that they were sad, that they were worried about what was going to happen next. And they say to him, please stay with us. They're obviously lonely. They need companionship. And he addresses that. Jesus meets us in the ordinary, specifically in the feast of bread and wine that he has left for his church, which we call communion. You know, on the day after Thanksgiving, my oldest daughter and I went into Manhattan with my brother and sister-in-law and their family. And we spent the day walking and walking and walking and walking and walking, as you do in New York City, until we were absolutely starved. And we didn't know the particular area. We were over by Bryant Park, and then my brother-in-law said, hey, I heard that there are some really excellent Chinese food restaurants in this neighborhood. Now, you have to understand that having lived in Pennsylvania for 15 years, I like Chinese food, but when I think of Chinese food, I think of my experience in Pennsylvania, which is going to these all-you-can-eat manufactured Chinese buffets that are owned and operated by people who look like me. Okay, and I'm whiter than Kenny G, all right? I mean, they're not that authentic. So we come along this little street that looks like nothing is there, and we just see this little sign that says restaurant. So my sister-in-law said, well, check in there. So I opened the door and looked in to what appeared from the outside to be a little hole in the wall. And I looked inside, saw a minimum of 150 people, and my family and I were the only Anglo-Saxon Caucasians there at the door. Very authentic. The music was Chinese. The people were speaking Chinese. I closed the door and I looked back at my family. My brother-in-law said, well, what do you think? And I said, oh, we're eating here. We're eating at this place. So we go in and we clearly feel displaced, right? We clearly feel out of place and we're clearly guests, literally in an unknown place that is not our own. And yet we sit at this table and they treated us with honor and they fed us some of the best food I've ever tasted. I'll never forget that. The experience, not just of the food itself, but of everything that went into it, with the hunger and the uncertainty and feeling lost and displaced and not knowing where to go, what to say. And we were made to feel at home, and we feasted and we laughed, and everyone showered us with their affection. And it literally felt as if we had somehow been transported out of our own little worlds into something beyond that was much more powerful and significant than us. And you know, on a much larger scale, that's essentially what Jesus does for us. Of all the things that Jesus could have left for his church, he left us with the command to gather together and to share bread and wine in remembrance of him. It's very subtle, it's very ordinary, it seems very insignificant, and yet the promise of the scriptures is that as he is the host and he breaks the bread and serves us, he's present with us. And though we may not feel it, though we don't see it as tangibly as we saw it in that restaurant in Manhattan, he's transporting us out of ourselves and into the presence of the heavenly King who feasts and serves us the banquet of himself. And so we come celebrating communion as a resurrection feast. It's mysterious, but it's where he meets us. Maybe you saw the Coen brothers film a few years ago entitled No Country for Old Men. There's a scene at the end of that movie when Tommy Lee Jones, who plays an aging man who's had many struggles in his life, he says to his wife, I always thought that when I got older, God would come to me, but he didn't. And a tear begins to come from his eye, and he says, but I don't blame him. If I were God, I wouldn't like me either. But the message of Easter is that God does like you, that God wants to feed you. He wants you to live. He wants you to experience his presence. And how does he do that? He comes to you in your fears. He doesn't wait for you to clean up your life before he comes to you. He comes to you while you are living in fear, while you're living in confusion, while you're living in doubt. And he comes to you in a feast, in the ordinary details of life, and in particular as we gather around the simple elements of bread and wine. He is present with us, promising that he loves us, that he is risen, and one day we will rise with him. Thanks be to God, what a Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.